So as followers of Jesus, can we energize our believing? You know, this summer we've been going through a sermon series called Following Jesus, and we've ended up in this letter of Hebrews, the last three chapters, and really talking about our faith, I believe, but more importantly about what it means to live our faith and how do we do that? How do we keep energizing our believing? You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews gives an exhortation Isaac read earlier. An exhortation is typically a letter that is used to encourage or to help counsel the readers, and in this case, the early church, to stay strong in their belief while they were facing troubles. Last week we talked about troubles. Does anybody have troubles? Sometimes we do, right? Yes, we all have troubles. So have you ever had a letter like that, a letter that in the midst of your troubles comes as an encouragement? You know, I did. It was a coach's letter, one that I've shared before, though I haven't mentioned everything surrounding that situation. What I didn't necessarily say was when I was in high school, my sports career wasn't actually too great. I kind of came to a crisis in junior high football. I weighed 97 pounds. Everybody else was huge compared to me, and I was getting beat up. And besides that, my knees were getting more and more painful. And the doctor said they were growing funny, but it'd be okay because I'd grow out of it in a couple years. It didn't give me much relief. So I asked Dad if I could just, like, you know, kind of quit. And I knew that he'd be disappointed because Dad was actually a great athlete. I got to hear about his stories of baseball and football and basketball and how he played. And he even had his four front teeth knocked out in a football game. And so he had these dentures he'd pop out and kind of smile. I think he was pretty proud of that. You know, but I wanted to keep my teeth. And so I asked if I could quit, and I did. Well, we consolidated in our sophomore year, my sophomore year of high school, and had the opportunity to go into wrestling, and so I did, and eventually I worked my way up as a senior on the varsity level, and I was pretty excited about that, but it didn't take long into the season when I realized that there were a lot better wrestlers than I was, and I was losing way more matches than I was winning, and to be honest, I was very disappointed, and I was contemplating just, you know, giving it up, because, you know, what's the point? And I don't know how my coach knew this, but at the time, he sent me a letter, and in this letter, he told me, he said, I know you're struggling, but you know what? You're doing a great effort. You're doing everything I've told you to. I want to encourage you to keep going and stay in there because it'll be worth it. And you know, at that time, that letter was enough to encourage me to stick it out. His letter came at the right time and it kept me in the game. Well, this last chapter in Hebrews, chapter 13, is like that letter to the followers of Jesus. It's a letter of encouragement, not only to keep on believing, but how to do it, how to stay in the game. And so this week, my Fitbit told me that I earned a Serengeti badge. You know what a Fitbit is? It's a little activity tracker. It's under here. And it checks your emotions, tells you your steps, gives you all kinds of information that you never knew you needed to know. And in that popped up the other day, it syncs with my mobile phone, and it said, you have won the Serengeti badge. And I thought, great, anybody know what the Serengeti badge is? Neither did I. And so as I looked at it, the Serengeti badge is, it's a distance marker that I have walked 500 miles, 500 miles. So I got my fitness tracker in June, and so since June, I've walked 500 miles. It's basically how far you'd have to walk if you went across the Serengeti Preserve in Africa. Now, I wouldn't do it, you know, as fast as the gazelle. I think there was a picture of a tortoise up there. You know, the point being that, you know, it's a mile marker accomplishment. Pretty amazing. I can't believe I've walked, since June, 500 miles. But, you know, it didn't happen all at once. It happened one step at a time over weeks, over months, until eventually I made 500 miles, earned the Serengeti badge. Well, the same principle applies as followers of Jesus. that belief isn't a one-time experience, or it's not a proclamation that we make and then we're done. It's what we live. It's what we do. It's who we are day after day, week after week. You know, it's kind of like repeating the basics over and over and over. And with God's help, we become, we overcome and we live in faith instead of unbelief. Now, I know some of you are in sports this fall, whether you're in football or cross country or volleyball or various sports. And you probably have coaches, or maybe you're coaching. And, it's not that your coach will tell you, here's what you need to do. Here's a skill or something you need to have. So they tell you that, and then you go, oh, coach, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. Now I'm going to go over here and take a selfie of how cool I look doing this activity. That's not what we do, right? It's that we take that skill, and then we practice it over and over and over again, right? Until it becomes part of who we are. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. There's certain things that we do to keep on believing by constantly repeating them over and over and over again. And there's three of them that we're going to look at today. And the first one is, how do we keep on believing? By constantly doing good. So, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. So, I don't think that as we read this, we're surprised that we're supposed to love one another, are you? Wow, where did that come from? That's the basis of who we are as Christ followers, that we love one another. And we continually need to be concerned about the needs of others. But we're not just worried about them, right? I know it's easy to think about the needs of others, and it's easy to say, there might be something I could do, but that's all the farther we ever get. To keep on loving, to keep on being concerned for others means that we constantly keep putting our faith into action by actually demonstrating that concern for others. The church, as the church, you do that regularly. You actually do that well. You do it in the church. I see it. You do it outside the church often. We do it in the community. You do it with those you care about, those you love, those you don't even know. You serve and you help. And we do it together as the church. Shirley Robertson and the mission committee over the years have encouraged us and led us in serving a group of people up in Spirit Lake at the reservation, children up there who are in need. And year after year after year, we've gone and demonstrated in practical ways that love in action. And so it's not something that we just do once and stop. It's not something we can stop because it's who we are. It's something that we continually practice. And by practicing it, we continue to move from doubt and unbelief into faith and believing. The apostle goes on and gives another example of how we demonstrate this love for others. In verse 2, he says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Well, this is a reference to a passage in the Old Testament where Abraham met some strangers and welcomed them in, and they just happened to be angels. Who knows? I'm not saying that you're going to have angels in your home, but how do we display that today? How do we demonstrate this idea? Things are different today. Travelers back then didn't have the Wheaton Inn they could stop at and hang out at. So if you were a Christian traveling in those days, you were probably in danger, most likely. And so taking in a fellow believer was crucial to the spread of the message of Jesus, just by allowing someone to be with them, to stay with them. So how do we do good in this way today? Well, I think of Roger and Eileen Thorpe in Chicago. When I was getting ordained, I had to go spend 2 weeks in Chicago, and it was at a time when we just didn't have any financial resources. The church didn't have many financial resources, and so staying in a hotel there was out of the question. So I simply extended I asked if someone could put us up, and there was a couple, older retired couple named Roger and Eileen Thorpe. They lived near the campus in Chicago, inner city, and they brought us in, me and James Tang from South Sudan. We stayed at their house, ate meals with them, slept there for 2 full weeks. And they had been missionaries to the Congo, and they understood, they knew what it meant to practice hospitality. Now, I'm not saying that's what we're all going to do, but when the opportunity arises, and it will, then this is the kind of way we live out loving one another. Verse 3 talks about continuing to remember those in prison as if you were there with them in prison, and those mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And so this is about compassion for each other. You know, keep demonstrating compassion. You know, there is a thing called compassion fatigue. Have you ever heard of that? You know, it's where you serve and help and care for somebody for so much and so long that you actually just burn out, that you actually just stop because you can no longer give anymore. But I don't think most of us are in that category, are we? I mean, we're called to demonstrate love for one another because that's who we are. That's what we believe. One more do-good is on this list in verse 4. It says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You know, and this is quite direct. The emphasis is simply just do it. You know, just honor marriage. It's not just an arrangement. It's a union of love, and it represents, it's a picture of Christ in the church. And so honor marriage. You know, that was something that people just didn't live out in those early days. And 2,000 years later, that message still is real for us today. Just do it. And so how do we keep believing? We keep believing by doing good. And secondly, we keep believing by constantly being content. Thousands of letters are sent each year to God through the mail, and they end up in Jerusalem. And the Associated Press spoke with a person in the mail department there, and they said, we have hundreds of thousands of letters sent either to God or Jesus, and for some reason they all end up here in Jerusalem. In one letter, a man asked God for $1,000 to help ease his poverty. Postal workers there were so moved by this man's plea that they actually raised $930 and sent it back to him. And after a month, the same person wrote again to God, and the postman said, but this time he wrote, thank you, God, for the contribution. But next time, please don't send it through the post mail. They're thieves. They stole $70. So the point is, be content with what we have. Verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When I was out of college, I worked for a couple of guys in a sales job, and they were incredible motivators. They were highly trained in sales, and they really understood what it meant to, you know, get people to take that next step. You know, pretty inspiring. And so I worked for them for a while, and they promoted me to a supervisory role. But as I was getting in it, they didn't feel like I was living up to my potential, that I could do better. So their advice to me was this: Tim, you know, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go out and buy a brand new car that you can't quite afford. That way, you're going to work harder. I thought, well, that's probably true, but I'm not exactly sure that's what I should do. And so, you know, the point being that that's not really a Christ-like behavior. You know, the Sebring that we have, it's not my dream car. In case you're wondering, it's just not. It just doesn't quite do it. But the idea of putting ourselves under more stress in order to get more money, in order to buy more stuff, is really not the attitude of a Christ follower. So how do we do this? You know, having isn't bad. You know, it's a blessing. God gives us resources. God allows us to do well, and that's wonderful. But having isn't bad, but love of stuff, that's a problem. Love of money, that's an issue. And so the solution is practice contentment. You know, we're all tempted. So practice gratitude for what we have. You know, put the needs of others first, prioritizing, demonstrating love for others, practicing hospitality, being available, honoring marriage, you know, doing those kinds of things. And then the stuff doesn't seem quite as important to us. And we can set it behind being okay with what we have. You know, and we also recognize that, you know, we leave it all behind in the end, right? And God has better things for us. So keep believing, being content with our stuff, and being content with the way of life of following Jesus. So verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So somehow, for many of us, faith has become, I don't know, a little boring, we might say. And that concerns me, especially if I am to be an example of followers of Jesus, and if faith seems boring, or we look in the scriptures and look to those who lived their lives by faith. You know, in chapter 11, we read a couple weeks ago, we read some pretty amazing things, and I just want to reference back to that, Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning in verse 32. It talks about David and Samuel and the prophets. Listen to this. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. Who quenched the fury of flames. Who escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. You know, as I look at those passages and read through that, I think that faith should be the most awakening and the most energizing and the most exciting experience that we can have. I mean, wow, it's dangerously difficult to really follow Jesus, but it's highly rewarding. You know, and I think if we find faith to be, you know, a little irrelevant or a little boring, then I don't think we step back. I think what we do is step in and really seek to live like Jesus teaches us. And I believe we will find it amazingly energizing. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in verse 12 to make the people holy through his blood. And this is an image for us of the cross. You know, Jesus talked about no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for their friends. So for Jesus to go to the cross, I mean, that is an amazing act of sacrifice for any person, let alone the Son of God. And then again, he calls us to take up our cross and follow him, to follow Jesus in this life of giving ourselves for the sake of others. And then in verse 14, it says, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. We are content, but we're looking ahead. We're looking ahead to what God has for it, and it's awesome. It doesn't even compare with what we have here. So being content with that and content with our sacrifices. Verse 15 is a little odd, I think, if we read this. It doesn't really make sense on the surface. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. You know, religion's a funny thing. If you look around the world, there's all kinds of religions, and oftentimes they're requiring an offering or a sacrifice to a god or gods, you know, in order to please them. But the Christian faith is a little different. You know, we're not offering a sacrifice. That's already been done. Jesus himself was the sacrifice. His blood was given for our sake. We have nothing more to offer. And so what we do is we live into that reality by giving our gratitude, by giving our worship, by professing his name and giving him praise. So we are content with our sacrifices. Don't be shy to make it all about Jesus, because it really is all about Jesus. And finally, we keep believing by doing good, by being content, and constantly sharing with others. Verse 16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we don't have to make it overly complicated. We don't have to get caught up in how do I do this faith and life thing. We simply do what pleases God, and that is share with others. So I realize this all works together, you know, a life of contentment, a life of loving others allows us to live a life of sharing with others. And Cheryl and I actually have talked about considering, are we still considering or are we going to give it a shot? Yeah, we're considering doing this challenge and really stepping a little deeper into saying, what does it mean to live a life content, you know, with our things, and maybe not to go out and buy things that we don't necessarily need, but to really think about that, and then by being content, considering what we could do with the money we saved in order to help others. Now, living content and helping others. I'm not saying everyone has to do this, but you might want to consider for a month living this challenge and see what it does to energizing your faith. Constantly sharing, being content so we can share. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to a person who was providing $25 a month to an organization that makes microloans. And they're able to track where his loan goes to and who gets it and what's happening and how they're paying that loan back. And I think 25 bucks, but you know, it changes a person's life. 25 bucks a month. I thought that was pretty unique, pretty amazing. So let's wrap this up. Do good, be content, share with others. That's how we keep believing. That's how we keep our faith alive. Let's say it together up here. Do good, be content, share with others. You know, do you have to be a follower of Jesus to do this? You know, I'm sure your mom taught you this, right? Or your dad. You know, do good, be content, share with others. The reality is we don't. You know, Mr. Nelson's letter encouraged me to stay in the game, and I did, and I look back, and I'm grateful. I look back and think, you know, that was worth it. That was well done. You know, if we live our lives by these principles, do good, be content, share with others, you know, we can look back, and we can say, you know, that was a good life. I'm good with that. I feel like I was a help to others. You know, I can live with that. But you know, as Christ followers, we're not looking back. We're looking ahead, aren't we? And that's why we're here today, celebrating the sacrament of baptism. We're not just looking to this life, but we're looking ahead to the promise of God and for eternal life with Him, where all things will be made new, where our faith finds its reward in eternity. You know, the scriptures tell us in Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And it goes on to say, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That is our hope. We're looking ahead. And when we come to the table today, to the sacrament of Holy Communion, you know, we remember that Christ died. We don't look just back to His sacrifice, but we look ahead to what it has done for us now as we live our lives, but also into eternity. In Philippians 3, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious one. So when we come to the table, we give thanks and we look ahead together.